Good evening. It's good to see you and appreciate an opportunity again to be together to worship God and to turn our attention now to His Word and invite you to get a Bible and join us as we're going to study through some things concerning the Kingdom of God in the Gospel of Luke in just a moment. And we're at a word of welcome to visitors and we appreciate your presence. And if you're here tonight and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the Gospel of Jesus in faith to obtain the deliverance from your sins, forgiveness, through the blood of the Son of God. If you'll in faith repent, be baptized into Christ, confessing His name, then we know and are assured that the Lord will save you, redeem you through the blood of the Lamb, add you to His church, and it might live in faith and live with Him day by day. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life, then God teaches us what to do about that. He wants His Word to convict us of those things that are amiss, that we might walk with Him, that we might repent, that we might fully repent, that we might put away everything that is against and contrary to His will, that we might walk with Him in purity. So if you need to do that tonight as a Christian, to repent and pray for His forgiveness, again, we are confident, we are assured in the Word of God that He will forgive His people who turn to Him in repentance and will pardon every transgression. We want to note that Luke talks a great deal about the kingdom. In fact, the word basileia, that's not the right way to say it, but you see it up there. 46 times he uses the Greek word basileia. I'm going to not even try again. 46 times. That surprised me that it was found that many times in the Gospel of Luke. It got me thinking, you know, what Aaron just read for us in the end of the Gospel, that Jesus taught His apostles that everything had to be fulfilled. It was written in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms concerning Him. Well, that bears upon the kingdom. And what was said in the Prophet and the Psalms and Moses about the kingdom. Luke portrays Jesus as fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the kingdom. In Luke 12, 31 and 32, the Word of God has Jesus saying, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So it was the good pleasure of the Father, it was the purpose of God Almighty to give His people, His flock, the kingdom. So what God had said about the kingdom, what God had promised, had predicted, what God for ages had been working out about the kingdom is finds a fulfillment in Jesus. And that ought to be so clear and that there's no controversy. And yet, there's a great deal of controversy about the kingdom. And when we look at the kingdom in the Gospel of Luke, Luke does not view it as being postponed due to the Jews' rejection of Christ. That is a fundamental tenet of premillennialism that believes there will be a kingdom yet to come with Jesus reigning from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But Luke gives no hint of that. He gives no hint of God postponing His purpose, of withdrawing His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. At the same time, Luke does not portray the kingdom as an earthly one with 1,000-year reign. Those are not found in Luke and they're not found in the other passages of the New Testament. And the attempt to use the book of Revelation to support that falls dramatically. It does not sustain these false views of the kingdom. But in fact, in Luke, we have profound testimony to bring us to the fundamental conclusion that the kingdom has been brought into being. Luke talks about the kingdom in chapter 11 and verse 2 as coming when Jesus called His apostles to pray, or His disciples to pray. He said, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done." God had a program. God had a program to bring about a kingdom. He had talked about that kingdom from Moses forward through the prophets in the Psalms. And now Jesus is telling His disciples, pray to the Father that the kingdom come. In chapter 21, 31 and 32, Luke presents through the words of Jesus that the kingdom is near. When Jesus said, "When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So, connected with the rule of God would be, in this context, a divine judgment against those who were ruling in Jerusalem. And we'll come back to this text later. He says, when you see all this happening, know that the kingdom, that the dominion of God, His rule and reign, is near. Again, in chapter 8 and verse 1, among the many passages about the kingdom, we find that it was being preached. When it says, "It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." That is, he is preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the portrait of the kingdom, as we'll see in Luke, affirms that what God had purposed, He is now in Jesus the Christ fulfilling. Well, that's what we wanted to look at this evening. To see that the Old Testament, as it speaks of the kingdom of God, the New Testament reveals that to be the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I say to you that thou art here upon this rock." That is the rock that of the proclamation that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that truth, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." And he says that in the opposite manner in that text. "Whatever you bind shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall have been loosed in heaven." That is, you will proclaim heaven's authority, and the kingdom will have access. People will have access to the kingdom, entrance into the kingdom, and he identifies it as the church, using those terms synonymously. But our focus here is while to understand that the kingdom of prophecy is the church of Jesus Christ, what we want to see is that when Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come," that's a prayer that's been fulfilled. That's a prayer that's been answered. God answered that prayer and has brought the kingdom into existence. And we see that powerfully in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at Old Testament prophecy about the kingdom. I want to compare it to what's said in Luke. In Isaiah, we learn that a king would be born of a virgin. A son would be born of a virgin. And the fact that son would become a king, he would have the government, the ruler. Go to Isaiah 7 with me, please, in verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is, God with us. So here is the prophecy of the virgin bearing a son. Now, this son is described more in chapter 9, 6 and 7, when it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That he will have the rule. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Note, not only does he describe the government of the son that would be given, the child that would be born, he describes his nature in the names that he would be used to identify him. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Provider, the Prince of Peace. But note, he has a government and a peace that would be everlasting. And he would be on the throne of David over his kingdom. Now in Luke 1, 30-35, Luke introduces us to a child that is born of a virgin. And it says, "The angel appearing to Mary, Gabriel, said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" This is Luke 1 and 30. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. Now, here's the son you're going to bear. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bear a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, Isaiah said. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. What did Isaiah say? He said he would be on the throne of his kingdom. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. So God's going to give him the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. Is he the descendant of David? David ruled over the people of God. In like manner now, he says that's a type of what's going to be accomplished in this son that you're going to bear. He's going to rule over the people of God. Now, he continues. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, see that there again speaks to the very thought that Isaiah prophesied. Back there in Isaiah, go back if you've already left your spot or turn back to it. I left it, so I'm going back. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, he said, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Okay? And he would rule from that time forward even forever. Now again, of this child that Mary would bear, bring into this world, it says of his kingdom there would be no end. So we have the enduring, eternal nature of his rule. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Verse 34, since I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. So to us, a son is given, the Son of God. And Luke goes on in chapter 2 to show us and tell us Mary gave birth in Bethlehem to this son. And they called his name Jesus. And chapter 2 and verse 11, to the shepherds in the field, the angels announced that there is born to you this day in the city of David, that is in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So while the Old Testament tells us a king would be born, he would have the government, he would have the rule, he would rule in justice and peace, and on his kingdom, he would sit upon his throne and there'd be no end. Luke tells us this Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Now, if Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of a king and his kingdom, what can we conclude? We can conclude that the kingdom's come. The kingdom's come. But let's go a little further. In the Old Testament, let's look at some other verses that talk about the king on his throne. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, the 13th verse. Is one of several similar prophecies, which are promises that God made to David. When it says, God promises David, he says, of David's seed, verse 12, your days will be fulfilled, and you will rest with your fathers, and I'll set up your seed after you. He shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, while that finds a fulfillment immediately in Solomon, who built the temple in Jerusalem, it is prophetic of the Christ, as we'll see, and as really Luke affirms to us. But note, before we go to the next passage, that God is going to establish the throne of his kingdom. Forever. He's going to build a house. And God is going to establish his rule. The throne is symbolic of rule. Okay? Now go to Psalm 110. Let's just look at verses 1 and 2 of that psalm. And this psalm is quoted a number of times in the New Testament, applied to Jesus Christ in fulfillment. Not in anticipated future fulfillment, but in actual fulfillment now. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So here is a king who's on a throne, whose kingdom is established by God. He's going to build a house for God. He's going to rule at the right hand of God. That is, he has the full weight of the authority of heaven. He is sitting at God's right hand, ruling in the very midst of His enemies.
Now, in the New Testament, in Luke...
Oh, I'm sorry. We'll look at one other verse. Daniel 7, before we get to Luke. Daniel, the 7th chapter. And the reason we look at this passage is because Daniel, in a night vision, saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7:13. And it came to the Ancient of Days. So, in vision, Daniel sees this Son of Man approaching Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near before Him, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Now God said, I'm going to establish the throne of His kingdom. Back there in 2 Samuel 7. He's going to rule on that throne. And I'm going to establish it. Now Daniel sees one coming into the presence of the Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. And he was given rule and authority and a kingdom. He was given dominion. Now, see, Luke talks about the sovereign reign of that Messiah. And he makes the application to Jesus. And back to chapter 1 that we read a minute ago, when the angel was speaking to Mary, remember that he said to her, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. He's given the rule. He sits on the throne. He is the one with all authority. He is sovereign. Luke says that's Jesus. Look at the power attributed to the rule of the Son of God, of the Son of Man. In Luke 22 and 67, Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin Council, the ruling body of the Jews in Jerusalem, and they find false witnesses to lie about Jesus and what he said, what he taught, so they could kill him. But in the course of that interrogation, in Luke 22 and 67, they said, If you are the Christ, tell us. And he said to them, If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, so he says, Why are you asking? If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I answer you, you won't let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. He says, At this moment, I'm under your authority. I place myself there, and you're going to do with me as you will. You're going to put me to death. But understand that after this, the Son of Man is going to sit at the right hand of the power of God. Then they said to him, or they said to all, Are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, You rightly say that I am. Now what did Jesus assert?
He asserted that he was going to sit down at God's right hand. He was going to have authority from God over them all. Even as the prophet had said that this seed of David would sit upon his throne and rule over his kingdom, and he'd sit at the right hand of God, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus now, in the presence of his enemies, said, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. I'm going to sit at the right hand of the power of God. In other words, that means I'm going to be given authority over you because I am the Son of God. And for that, of course, they charged him with blasphemy and handed him over to crucifixion. In chapter 24 and 51, after he was resurrected from the dead, Luke concludes by telling us that he ascended up into heaven. He was carried up into heaven, Luke 24:51. So that in Daniel's vision, where he saw one likened to the Son of Man coming under the Ancient of Days, we have Peter, recorded by Luke in Acts, the 2nd chapter, making the application that Jesus has fulfilled every one of these prophecies. He fulfilled this when he ascended to the right hand of God, exalted. Look, 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear.
For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You see, he quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1 right here in Acts 2 and 34 and 35. He says it's fulfilled. Jesus ascended. He's exalted at God's right hand. The king on the throne in prophecy is Christ at the right hand of God today. See that? Jesus is on the throne over the house of God, and even in the midst of his enemies, he rules now. Not at some future time, at some supposed kingdom from Jerusalem. That misses the whole concept of the kingdom. As we'll see Luke talk about that also. You see, the point in fact is, the king on the throne means the kingdom has come. The king on the throne in the writing of Luke is the king of prophecy in the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. Now, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he reigns, what? With all authority and power and dominion over every name that is named. Ephesians 1, verses 21 and 22. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Remember 2 Samuel 7? He will build a house for my name, the seed of David would. Christ built a house for the name of God, didn't he? It's the church. Hebrews 3. And other like passages, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The kingdom has come. The prophetic kingdom with the king on his throne is Jesus at the right hand of God ruling today. And that's the king we put our confidence in. And that's the king we submit our lives to because he has all authority. Let's go a little further. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of prophecy is described as a mountain of the Lord's house that is established and its message proclaimed to the nations. In Isaiah, the second chapter, turn with me please there for a moment. And here's another significant prophecy of the Messiah and the kingdom. It says it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, we will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, when Isaiah penned this prophecy, proclaimed it, penned it, we have the house that Solomon built. It's still standing there in Jerusalem. And it's on the top of the mountain, on Mount Moriah. Mount Zion. But all of that figures a time when the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. Not a house built with hands, not a temple made with hands, but there would be a kingdom, there would be a house of God established, and a proclamation would go out to all nations. He will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. Because out of Zion will go forth the law. The word of God is going to go out from Jerusalem. It's going to fill the whole earth, as we see from other verses. Well, now let's see in Luke the fulfillment of the prophecies of a kingdom. That would be the mountain of the Lord's house and a proclamation of that kingdom to the world. Jesus, in Luke 4 and verse 43, Luke tells us was sent. Jesus was sent to preach the kingdom. Luke the 4th chapter and the 43rd verse. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I was sent to the world to proclaim, to preach, to herald the kingdom. In chapter 8, we look at verse 1. There they are preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. Alright? He went forward, he went from city to city, village and city, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Chapter 9 and verse 2, he sent the 12 apostles out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In verse 60 of the 9th chapter, he told someone who was a follower to go out. You go out, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go out and proclaim, you go out and preach the kingdom of God.
So a message would go out prophetically. When Jesus came, He came preaching about good news, about glad tidings associated with the kingdom, and also it was associated with healing,
miraculous healing, demonstrating the validity of the message.
In Luke 16, in verse 16, Luke says that this message about the kingdom had been proclaimed since the days of John,
that is, John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it.
So there's a message about the rule of God's Christ, of His anointed one, who would have rule and dominion, who would have authority, who would reign over the house of Jacob, over the people of God, indeed among His enemies as well. This message has been preached since John, Luke tells us. In chapter 24, verse 47, after Jesus is resurrected and prior to His ascension to the right hand of God, being coronated there as the King, the verse says, He has Him telling the apostles that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now that's exactly what Isaiah said. In Isaiah 2, in verse 3, it says, all peoples, all nations shall flow to it. People will come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We'll walk in His paths, for out of Zion will go forth the law. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So now Jesus says, from Jerusalem, from this place, beginning here, you're going to preach repentance and remission of sins to all the nations. See, so the prophetic message about kingdom and about redemption finds its fulfillment in the kingdom Jesus came preaching, and that His apostles then would preach as He ascends to the right hand of God and is given a kingdom, just as Daniel said that He would. You see, the point being is the kingdom is coming. The prophetic kingdom, Luke assures us, has arrived. It was not postponed because men rejected the promise. No, God used that rejection to bring about the fulfillment of His promises and His predictions.
The kingdom of prophecy is fulfilled in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go again to Isaiah 2 and see the nature of this kingdom. The nature of this, the kind of kingdom that it would be, is talked about prophetically. And we have words such as peace and righteousness and harmony, unity, knowledge. All of these elements are there. In Isaiah 2 and 4 it says, He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Someone said, well, that hadn't happened yet. How could the kingdom exist? But you see, he's talking about the rule of a king in the hearts and lives of people, so that there is now the removal of the hate and the animosity and the sin that separates and divides and destroys, as instead there are pruning hooks. Now the sword no longer is used, but there is the seeking to bring in a harvest of souls through the message of the kingdom that would go out from Jerusalem. It would be a kingdom of peace, where the wolf would lie with the lamb, Isaiah the 11th chapter and beginning in verse 6 describes. But even before you get to that particular verse, in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, speaking of the stem of Jesse, the branch that will grow out of the root of Jesse, speaking of the Christ that will come from the seed of David, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. So the nature of his rule is righteousness. He will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. So meekness will be exalted in his kingdom. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. He has a word that is powerful to to convict and condemn sin as it exalts righteousness. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Here's a king that has the trappings that are very much unlike the kings of men. He doesn't talk about a belt that has swords and knives and the latest weaponry hanging on it, and a spear in his hand, and goes out to slay. He says he slays with a word. He has a powerful word. And he judges with righteousness, and he exalts the meek. That's a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of king than they were familiar with, and the people today are familiar with. But it's the kingdom of prophecy that finds a fulfillment in Jesus Christ, a kingdom that now exists. Look, furthermore, the wolf, here's the nature of this kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goats. Here are mortal enemies being brought to peace with each other. This is not a literal wolf and a literal lamb. He's using this figure to teach the nature of the kingdom and those that would inhabit it. The calf and the young lion are fattening together, and a little child shall lead them. Who would think to put a little child before a lion? But it's the figure of peace and harmony and tranquility and safety. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young one shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Watch it. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. God's holy mountain is Mount Zion. It's the kingdom of Isaiah 2. It's the kingdom of Hebrews 12 that it says, we've now come to Mount Zion. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the water as the waters cover the sea. See, this word would go out and fill the whole earth. Well, Luke talks about that. He talks about the blessedness of the kingdom. In Isaiah 6 and 20, Luke has Jesus saying, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5 and 3 fills in that point a bit. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. See, the kingdom would consist of people who would be poor in heart,
poor in spirit, who would humble themselves before God that they might be exalted.
He will judge with meekness and justice the meek of the earth, he said, Isaiah chapter 11. Luke says, that's the kind of kingdom Jesus was proclaiming. Chapter 17, 20 and 21, Luke tells us through the words of Jesus that the nature of his kingdom is just like the prophetic kingdom. When it says, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is within you. You see,
that's the very nature of this kingdom that Isaiah was prophesying, that the prophets looked forward to, because it was unlike the kingdoms of men. It didn't come like they came. It came with one who was bringing peace and justice and judgment against sin. Jesus also said, according to Luke 18, 16 and 17, that we have to be like little children to be a part of this kingdom. It says, let the little children come to me, he said, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So we've got to be like little children that enter the kingdom. Well, remember he talked about the little child in the symbol here in Isaiah 11 and the safety and the security and the trust that is found in this safe environment of the king's kingdom, the Messiah's rule. Well, Luke tells us that's what Jesus brought. If we'll be poor in spirit and allow the rule of God to capture our hearts and to rule our lives, we will be as a little child that is received by Jesus. You see, the point is, the kingdom that was predicted and prophesied, Luke tells us, is the kingdom that has come. That's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. Again,
The Old Testament prophecy of a kingdom, going back to Isaiah 11, is one that consisted of all nations. The verse says, in that day there will be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. Yeah, the people is a reference to Israel, to the Jews, the Hebrews, if you please. He'll stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. The nations will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. For both Jews and Gentiles, the root of Jesse, this seed of David, would be a banner, would be one that would be held forth as providing rest to all people. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his banner or his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. God's going to return a remnant, receive a remnant back from Assyria and Egypt, Tartarus, Cush, Elam, Sinai, and Hamath and the islands of the sea. He'll set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Is he talking about some gathering of people in our future from all the nations to Palestine? That's not what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is the remnant of grace through the proclamation of the gospel of both Jews and Gentiles. Remember, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to every soul that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It would be a kingdom that would grow and spread throughout the world. And Luke identifies that. He talks about that nature of the kingdom in Luke 13, 18 through 21. Luke 13, the 18th verse. Jesus said, What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed when a man put in his garden and grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the earth, of the air, nested in its branches. From a small beginning, it would grow into this large place of rest and safety, just like the birds to the tree that's grown from the small mustard seed. Again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. The woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it's all leaven. It would have a permeating effect.
Now remember, in Acts, the first chapter, Luke would tell us that just before Jesus ascended, the apostle said, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Are you going to restore the kingdom? Is now the time? Jesus said, it's not for you to know times and seasons that are under the authority of the Father. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth.
There would be a message that would go out to all the nations from Jerusalem. It would be to Jews and it would be to Gentiles. In chapter 2 and verse 5, we have gathered on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem a great crowd of Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Here's the beginning of the proclamation and the spread of the gospel that would go out from Jerusalem, and it would gather a remnant of grace.
This remnant of Isaiah 11 is the remnant of grace in Romans 11 and verse 5. In that passage, the Apostle Paul said, even so now, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is, did Israel stumble just so they could, did God just want to see their demise? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to the nations.
What Isaiah said of this banner that's held up for the Jews, the people, and the nations is fulfilled in Jesus. And that's been proclaimed and is proclaimed in His gospel to all the world. It grows and has grown. It permeates like leaven. You see, the point is the kingdom that was prophesied has come and is announced in the gospel of Jesus
and its nature that it might fill the whole earth. Well, when would the kingdom come? Prophets say a great deal about when the kingdom would come. In Daniel 2, Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar of the image. that had the head of gold, the arms and breast of silver, the waist of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the feet partly iron and part clay. And he interpreted that vision and that image to be kingdoms, the kingdoms of men. He said, "You're the head, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. And after you, there will be one lesser. The Medes and the Persians defeated Babylon and reigned for a while, but they were defeated by Alexander the Great. The Greeks then ruled that waste of bronze. But after them would be the Roman Empire, that fourth world kingdom that conquered and spread and consumed the earth." Now, he said, in the days of those kings, in the days of those kings, the kings of that fourth kingdom. Daniel 2, let's go back and read it. This is significant. "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, neither shall it be given to another." He said, "It will not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever."
And he says that interpretation is sure. Now, Luke comes along, and he is meticulous in telling us that this child that was born, the son that was given, that would build a house for God, who is the seed of David, and would be given a throne and reign upon that throne over the house of David, our house of Jacob, forever, who would sit at the right hand of God, having all authority and dominion and kingdom. Luke is meticulous to tell us all that happened during the Roman Empire. In Luke 2 and verse 1, the birth of this child that was born of the virgin was during the reign of Caesar Augustus. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, we're told about the reign of Tiberius Caesar, being the time in which John preached, the forerunner of the Christ, and then Christ came. It's not a coincidence, but rather the fullness of the time. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, what God had said came about. And that's why Jesus was able to tell people in Luke 9 and 27, "Some of you are standing by here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Matthew tells us, "Till you see it come with power." You're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God. So it would come in the lifetime of those who heard Jesus preach and saw His works. In chapter 10 of Luke, in the 9th verse, He told the 70 that went out. He said, "You heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And even if they reject you, you knock the dust off your feet and tell them, know this nevertheless, that the kingdom of God has come near you." The kingdom was near. It was coming in their lifetime. In chapter 11 and verse 20, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, with the power of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's come upon you. It's arrived. It's here. I'm proclaiming it to you so that you can enter it. Well, it actually was set up as Jesus ascends to the right hand of God and receives His power, receives His kingdom. But you see, it's present. He says, it's been preached since John. When? In the days of the Roman Empire. In the days of the fourth kingdom. That was a prophecy. Now look at the sign of His power in chapter 21 of Luke. Time fails us to give an adequate description of this text, but it's clear that he is talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem that occurred in AD 70. Jesus prophesied its destruction. He says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," Luke 21 and 20, "know its desolation is near." And within that context, he says in 31, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." All that he has said between verse 20 and that point, and indeed, he says, we're going to come about in this generation.
And it did. And significant to that time frame, as Jerusalem is trampled by the Gentiles, verse 24, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth, distress of nations, perplexity in the sea, waves roaring. All of this is description of God's power and His judgment upon Jerusalem. Language the prophets used to describe the fall of Egypt and Babylon in ancient times and other nations, Jesus applies to Jerusalem. Now look at 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. No, they didn't physically actually see Jesus in the clouds, but they saw the evidence of His power. They saw the sign of His authority. That's the point. They saw Jesus. If they would read the sign, they saw the sign of His power. He was ruling in the heavens and He was executing His judgment upon those very ones, that very city that rejected Him. Premillennialists say because men rejected Jesus, God withdrew the kingdom. No, sir, just the opposite. He established His kingdom and He rendered His judgment against those ungodly men who refused to yield to the King. That's the message of Luke. That's the message of the Gospel. Men have perverted that concept of kingdom and said the kingdom hasn't come yet, but Luke tells us it's come. It has come. That's where we put our assurance. Well, time's up, isn't it? I've got very quickly. And really, this is the point that got me thinking about this whole business of the kingdom in Luke, is that when that we did not do it. In the Old Testament, the Passover was given to Israel. You remember when God is going to bring them out of Egypt? He says, put the lamb's blood on the doorposts, and you get together on this night. And He gave them the dates, the time when they were to do it. And He said, you eat this roasted lamb with unleavened bread, with no leaven in your house. He describes that at some length. And He said, it's the Lord's Passover. You eat all that, you know, with the bitter herbs and the roasted lamb, and if anything left till the morning, then you burn it with fire, and you eat with your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. I'm going to pass through the land. I'm going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt. But when I see the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over you. And Israel was to keep that Passover annually. From that time forward, He said, the blood will be a sign for you. Verse 13. I want you to go to Luke 22 and 15 because Jesus ate the Passover with His apostles. I want you to see what He said about it. Significant, I believe. Luke 22 and 15. He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Passover was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It was fulfilled because as it designated deliverance from death for ancient Israel, it is in the death of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb of God, that we have deliverance from our sins. Where? In the kingdom. If the kingdom doesn't exist, we don't have deliverance. We don't have deliverance from death. Jesus said the Passover would be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, Zechariah talks about a fountain for sin that would be opened up. They would look upon Him whom they had pierced. They would mourn and grieve for their sin. There would be a fountain for sin. Of course, that's talking about the blood of Christ that was shed. Now let's continue in Luke 22 and 17. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The blood that was shed for you, a fountain for sin, for deliverance from sin. And so He says,
now the Lord's Supper
becomes a memorial of that death, of the deliverance that was attained by the blood.
The Lord's Supper is not the fulfillment of the Passover. No. It's the death of Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. We have deliverance through His blood. We remember our deliverance. We remember the death that gives us deliverance in the Lord's Supper.
In fact, Matthew's account says, Jesus says, that I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see,
the fact that we eat the Lord's Supper remembering His death today is an assurance that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. It's not out in the future. Jesus communes with His disciples at His table. When we eat the supper, the eating of the Lord's Supper is confirming evidence that the kingdom exists. I'm not sure if we thought about it that way, but that's exactly what Jesus said we need to do. We need to see the testimony. So, the kingdom of God of prophecy
is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and He puts us into it when we are converted, when we come out of sin, out of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son. He adds the church daily, those who are saved, because He has all authority at the right hand of God, and He's head over all things through His body, which is the church.
You see, the kingdom has come. We've come unto Mount Zion, the church of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12, 28.
Don't let anyone convince you the kingdom is not here, but it is here. Luke gives us confirming testimony of the fulfillment of everything that was written in the prophets and the Psalms and the law of Moses concerning the Christ. It's fulfilled, and you can be and are as Christians in His kingdom today. If you're not a Christian, you're not in His kingdom, you're lost. Come to Him, receive deliverance through His blood, and walk in
communion with Him in the peace, in the forgiveness of sins that He provides in His kingdom. You need to obey His gospel. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.